Let's get into our study into the book of Luke in chapter 14. And we need to remember that we're at the dinner table with Jesus. Last week we saw him dealing with the subject of pride. As he sat at the table with this group of proud, arrogant religious leaders, we learned that they're trying to set a trap for him. They've been unsuccessful. Jesus watched as this group of men looked at each other to determine who was the greatest of honor so that they could have the seat of honor at the table. And so he, checked them on this prideful attitude, because this group of guys were the religious leaders. They were supposed to be the examples of humility to the rest of the group that was there, to the people. And instead of serving the people, they were looking for ways that they themselves might be served. And so Jesus addressed that. Then he also went at their motives. He checked them as to why they did what they were doing. If they only gave a dinner party and invited people that they knew would only be the ones to invite themselves back, then their motives were wrong. That they should invite those that they know there's no way that they could, receive that same blessing back. And so we saw that as all of this is in regards to pride, they were so consumed with themselves that they had lost sight of the people that they were supposed to be loving and taking care of. So Jesus taught them that the kingdom of heaven is the exact opposite of what the world system looks like. That the kingdom of heaven is not being served, but serving. It's not being given to, but giving away. And so Jesus taught them that amazing lesson. And that brings us to kind of to where we were last week, where we left off. So if you weren't here, I would suggest that you grab the tape. Now we continue on. He's still at the table now, remind you. And we pick it up at verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, Jesus said, "A certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. And I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to I got to go test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. My wife won't let me,'" in other words. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lying," the British or the Limeys, and "the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Well, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." So, pride, remember Jesus still sitting at the table, pride will cause you to miss the big dance. Now, in sporting terminology, many of you immediately understood what I meant when I said the big dance. When it comes time when baseball season comes to the climax in the World Series. Football season comes to the ultimate when they play the Super Bowl. And the people that are in the sports world call that the big dance. They get to go to the big dance. That's the big game. But here we see that the big game or the big dance that we are talking about is when we get to enjoy heaven. And we see here that Jesus, continuing to deal with that particular subject, he's telling them that pride, if it goes unchecked, if it goes undealt with, can actually cause you to miss the big dance, what it's all about. So we need to remember now, what is Jesus talking about? He has just talked about reaching out to those and giving to those that you know there is no possible way that they can repay you. And so in so doing, all of a sudden, one of the guys at the table pops off because Jesus mentioned the kingdom of heaven. So one of the guys sitting there in this pride, arrogant way, he pops off and he says, "Oh, what a privilege it'll be when we get to eat in the kingdom of heaven. Won't that be a great honor?" Now, when we first read that, it kind of seems, well, you know, what's the big deal in the statement that he makes? Well, we're not Jews, and we didn't understand the minds that they had or the thoughts that were going on with them. So let me kind of explain to you what this meant. To the Jews, they believed that the kingdom of heaven, after the resurrection, you see, the Jews have always believed in an eternal life. They've always believed in life after death, something that many of us take so lightly. But to the Jews, they even wanted to be, as I've shared with you guys before, resurrected in Jerusalem. That's why they always said, "Take me back to Jerusalem if I die in a foreign land." Joseph, who died in Egypt, said, "Take my bones back with you to the promised land." Because they believed in a physical location that they would inherit. And interestingly enough, for those of you that went to Israel with me, you will remember, and for those of you that are going to go with us in a couple of years, you'll also get to see. They plant, or they bury them in such a way that their feet are facing the temple, so that when they are raised from the dead, they'll be facing the temple. So they believed in resurrection for many, many years. We believe in a different resurrection. We believe in a spiritual one where we're going to go to be with the Lord in heaven. We're inheriting an eternal land where the Jews just want their physical land. So they believed that after the resurrection, there was going to be this amazing event, this huge dinner. However, they believed that they would be able to eat with the ancient patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of those, you know, the patriarchs of old, that they would be able to sit down at the table and be able to have a meal with these ancient guys in this resurrected state. So what they believed then, that this was going to also, they would be sitting with their Messiah. So they believed that in the resurrection, all the ancient patriarchs and the Savior of the Jews would all sit down and have a meal together. But here's the problem. They believed this would be a Jews-only dinner. This was restricted only for and completely to the Jews. They believed that the Jews would finally be delivered from all of their oppressions, from being a degraded people, from, you know, they're the chosen ones, but they've lived, you know, in many ways a suppressed life. And so they believed that all of a sudden this would be the time that it would all take place. The Jews only would be able to participate in these great blessings. And since this man sitting at the table was a Jew, he pops off. "Won't it be awesome when we Jews get to eat the meal together in the kingdom? Won't this be a great day?" And so Jesus saw through that. He saw that, you know, remark of pride and arrogance, and really elitism is what it is. We, us, oh, won't it be great when we are all together? And so Jesus now deals with this by telling a parable. He answers this man's statement. Instead of just going directly at him saying, "You prideful, arrogant man, listen to you talk." Jesus has done that already. He's hit them right between the eyes and it's gone right over their head. So what does he do when he uses parables? Remember, he uses those truth alongside of a story when the people that he is speaking to no longer can understand what he's trying to tell them. And so all of a sudden, Jesus tells this parable. And remember, they're all sitting at a dinner table. They've just talked about the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus kind of puts these elements into the parable that he tells. The parable, very, very simple one. There's a man who's giving a banquet. And notice, I want you to go back and look at verse 17 with me again, because this is a key to understanding the parable. "And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were," past tense, "already invited." So he's speaking out now to a group of people that had already been invited. So In this particular culture, you need to understand, they didn't have mail system like we have now. They didn't have emails. They didn't have RSVPs. So they did things a little bit differently. What they would do in this particular culture, if someone was planning a feast, they would tell the guests the day of the feast. They wouldn't tell them the hour. And they would kind of get confirmations from the people. So can you make it? It's going to be on, you know, the 17th. Yes, I'll be there. And he would go to the different ones and he would find out how many people were going to make it. But then he didn't tell them the day or he didn't tell them the time. This was the initial one was just, no, I needed, you know, how much meat do I need to have? You know, how many, you know, paper plates do I need to have? And et cetera, et cetera. And so the servants then would go out near the hour of that particular day. So when it came down to the wire, he would send his servants back out a second time to tell them, okay, it's going to be the 17th at 4 o'clock. Now remember, that's just a few days away. And so then that way, then they would get the double confirmation and they would remind them once again. So that's what's happening here. That's what's going on in the story that Jesus is telling. But all of a sudden, what happens? The guests start giving their little cheesy excuses as to why they can't, suddenly now they can't come. They've committed, but now they're saying, no, we've changed our mind, we can't come. And they're using these little, you know, excuses. So the master gets frustrated with the ones that he invited first because they're rejecting his offer to come to this feast that he's prepared for them. And so he tells his servant to go invite a different group. Notice this particular group. Look what it says. As we look at that particular group of people, excuse me, he mentions the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Now, go back with me to verse 13. Look what Jesus told them in this other instance when he was directing his remarks at their pride. When you give a feast, invite who? The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. So he's using the same group of people once again. He's tying it into what he's already spoken. Isn't that interesting? Very ironic. But really, this group of people that he's speaking about are people that are helpless. They're rejects of society. So he says, okay, my invited guests won't come. The ones that I wanted to honor, they've rejected me. So go to the rejects of society. Go to the helpless ones and invite them. So the servant comes back and he says, Master, I've done what you asked me to do and there's still plenty of room for everybody else. So he tells him, okay, then go out and just go on the highway. Just anybody that will come, just open the door wide open to anyone else except for that first group. And just open the door and let them all come. And then he gives the kicker because he notes at the very end, but that group that I invited first, that group will never come. They're not coming to this particular supper. They're done. They're out. Their pride blinded them to their own pridefulness. And so because of that, they're going to miss the big dinner. So what is the meaning of this particular parable? It's ironic. It's an amazing picture. Jesus is so good. He makes his point, and let me tell you, they got the point. Remember, Jesus is sitting with a group of religious snobs, their nose in the air. This group of people that thought they were better than everyone else. And so, these guys had thought, as I said earlier, that the kingdom of heaven, or this kingdom feast, was reserved only for Jews only. So here they sat, and here they have, sitting at their table, the Messiah, Jesus himself, the one that they've been waiting for, sitting there, and they were rejecting his offer to enter into the kingdom. Because to enter it, you must humble yourself. You can't come in with all this pride and arrogance. To say yes to a humble Messiah, you must humble yourself also. Now, many people had done that. But this group of religious elite, they are not going to do that. And so they're, you know, looking down their nose at Jesus. This isn't something they're interested in. So with that mind and with that understanding, let's take a look at this particular parable. We understand then we're going to put people into the picture. Who is the master? Obviously, it is God. This is the point Jesus is trying to get to them. God is the one giving the feast. Now, he had sent out his first invitation. Through whom? Through the patriarchs, the ones that they were the ones looking at, that they were elevating. God had given the invitation to Moses, where he wrote it down. What is that? To be my special people, my chosen ones. He gave them the law of how they might be able to approach the Lord, how they might be able to approach him, what pleases him, what doesn't please him. And so the first invitation had gone out. Then it was reiterated over and over and over through the prophets. The first invitation, the first covenant, the old covenant, that was written to the Jews. The Jews then took this information and said, it's for us only. We're the only ones that are invited to this amazing feast. And so God had chosen them. He had given them a special invitation to this personal relationship that he would have with his children, the Jews, the chosen ones. But he also told them that he wanted them to broadcast this to others, to open that door up to others. Well, they had received the first invitation. Now, God had sent his son. Jesus was going place to place with the second invitation. Jesus was now out there saying, now the time is near. Now it's time to choose the new covenant. You have the law written on stone, but now it's time for a change of heart. I will give you a new heart that will allow you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not by your works, but by your faith, you see. And so the second invitation was being given out by Jesus himself. And at this particular moment, all he was getting, as he was telling them the banquet is ready, what is he getting from most of the Jews? Excuses. Cheesy excuses to why they couldn't come. Cheesy little excuses. They had become so enamored, so proud with the fact that they were invited, that they said, that's enough. We don't need a second invitation. We're the chosen ones. We're God's kids. So we don't need another invitation. We're all going to die and we're going to be with the patriarchs in heaven. They had forgotten the fact that this new covenant that was offering a new heart, they had forgotten what it says in Jeremiah, that there is a new covenant that will be coming. And so they were rejecting Jesus, the Messiah. They were rejecting his offer. And so now they would be rejected from entering in. The door would be open to others to come. And who did he choose? The blind, the lame, the maimed, those that are helpless. Who would that be? Well, look at the person sitting next to you. Because that's us. The blind, the lame, the helpless, the rejects, the Gentiles. That's us, gang. We're the rejects that the door got open to. Go tell them, come on in. Then all of a sudden he says, now open the doors wide and let all who would choose to come, who choose to respond to the invitation, they can come in. But not to that first group because they rejected my first offer. Interesting. So what is this parable? What is Jesus telling this? He is telling them that that is what is going to happen to the Jewish elite. They thought they had the invitation. That's all they needed. But they didn't know the time or the hour Jesus was telling that to them. And they were rejecting his offer with all of their lame excuses. And all of their pridefulness and their arrogance. So God closed the door to the Jews to invite others to the feast. And let me tell you what. We don't see what their response was. We move on to something different real quickly. But I can tell you what. I'll bet you that group of Jews sitting in that room got the point. They understood what Jesus was saying. Anytime he mentioned Gentiles, anytime he talked about an open door to others other than the Jews, they got it and they hated that. In fact, that made him fume. So it's an amazing story. But let's think about this for just a minute, lest you go away here with a wrong understanding. If God closed the door on the Jews, if there came a point where he said, okay, you've rejected my offer, so I'm going to move somewhere else. I'm going to move in a different direction. Then would he ever do that to the church? Well, You better believe he will. You better believe that can happen. So the next question that we need to ask ourselves then, well then, Rob, are you saying that God is done with the Jews? Never in a million years would I ever suggest that. And just so that you make sure, just so that I make sure that none of you walk out of here saying Rob is anti-Semitic. Rob is an anti-Jew. Come to my house, first of all. It's probably more Jewish than most Jews are. Menorah on the front, on the table. Israeli flag hanging above my desk. Shofar. So good. But turn with me. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. I want to show you something real quick. Anybody that ever comes to you and says, God is done with the Jews, I want you to show them this passage. Write these down, circle them, put it in the front of your Bible. You know, God is not done with the Jews. This is written by a Jew of Jew, a prideful, arrogant Jew at one time. Realizing that God had moved on, he had changed his directions. Look what it says, Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. That means never in a million years in English. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah and how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, and he goes on to talk about this whole episode with Elijah. Look at, turn to verses 11 and 12. I say then, they have stumbled that they should fall. Or excuse me, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles, you and me. So because of what happened, because of them rejecting that offer, God threw the door open to you and to me. So should we get all proud and puffed up and say, see that? So we're better than the Jews then. Oh, let's read on. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, that I might magnify my ministry. Look what it says. Skip over to verse 17. And some of the branches were broken off. He's speaking of this olive tree being Israel. And you, Gentiles, us, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Many of you have seen the license plate on our van, grafted in. That's where it came from. That's what this symbol is all about that is behind me. The ancient, which is the representation of Israel, the oldest symbol of Israel, the Star of David, which is the current symbol of Israel, and the fish. We are grafted in to the ancient root, you see. That's what the symbol means. Well said, verse 20. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. So, do not be haughty, but fear. If God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity. On those, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So God is not done with the Jews. That is what Romans 11 is all about. He will never be done with the Jews. The Jews are a part of the prophetic end times prophecy, where there will come a time when God says, okay, that's the end for the church. The removal of the church will be taken away. Time's up. Then he turns his attention back to Israel and once again begins to graft back in the nation of Israel. So make sure that you understand we are not talking about a nation that has been rejected by God. God in his love is reaching out to you and to me at this time, at this moment in time. So this parable that we just read would be for us as well. There is understanding that we could apply this to us as well. God has invited you and me to a wedding feast, to the marriage feast of the Lamb. So we should never, ever allow that to get us all pride-filled and puffed up and think, well, we're a part of the church. I'm a believer in Jesus. So now I'm saved and I don't have to do anything. I'll just wait until Jesus returns, take my safe passage into the kingdom of heaven, and there we will be. That's the attitude that the Jews had, you see? And so we should look at this and be warned. No, no, no. Don't let that happen. We should be out inviting others to this feast. In fact, notice what it says, where he says, go out and compel them, verse 23. Go out and compel them to come in. Now, understand this. Notice that it says, then the master said to the servant. Who was the servant? Jesus was. We go out and open the invitation. It's not our job to compel them. It's not our job to twist people's arms into the kingdom. It's our job to invite them. And it's the Spirit's job. It's the job of Jesus to compel them. If we get that messed up, it can create a real problem. Because listen, did you know that St. Augustine used that particular verse, for some of you that are, you know, former Roman Catholic, St. Augustine used that particular verse to begin the Inquisition. Compel them against their will if necessary. Make them become, you know, Christians. And he used that. Upside down. It's the servant, it's the master, and the servant doing that work. We're just the ones that go out and do the inviting. We're the ones that tell them, there's a feast. Come on, you can come. And then the work of the Spirit does the compelling and the changing and the drawing and the moving of the heart, you see. And so we mustn't be foolish like the early Jews were. We need to continue to look for the day when Jesus will return to take us to that banquet. There are prideful doctrines that would cause us to think that just because we went forward at a crusade one time early on in our life, that now we are assured of a place in the kingdom of heaven and we could do whatever we want and it doesn't matter. Please understand, don't allow those prideful doctrines to fool you. Don't allow them to fill you with pride. Live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, where we say, Lord, I want to please you. I want to follow you. I want to enjoy you. Stay as close to Jesus as you possibly can. And make sure that you are ready for that invitation. Make sure that when you hear the time and the hour is near, which I'm telling you, it is near. I'm telling you, the wedding feast is just around the corner. Jesus is going to be returning very, very soon. So make sure that we're ready. But I also understand that there may be some here sitting in the room today that Jesus is calling you. Most of you have already heard the invitation. You've already responded to the invitation. My challenge to you is don't allow prideful thinking to think that that's it. You can just sit back and do nothing or go on in a lifestyle of sin and think that you've got some little automatic pass that gets you in. I want to encourage those of you that may be hearing the invitation today. I want you to understand Jesus is calling to you. And maybe you've been giving your excuses. Same cheesy ones that Jesus offers. They're still going around today. They've just changed a little bit. We'll modify it. Well, wait a minute. Pastor Rob, I've bought a piece of ground. I need to go see it. I'm searching for the American dream. I need to own my own house. And then once we own our own house, which we don't really own our house, the bank owns it. Unless you've got it paid for, which I don't think, probably maybe one of you in this room does. We search and we search. I got to work 80 hours a week to get this house. And then once we got the house, we now have to work 80 hours a week to maintain the house. And it becomes this noose around our neck. Well, but you don't understand, I have to work, so I don't have time for this Jesus stuff. So I got to work, man. I got to be out there doing the job. I got real estate to maintain. That takes too much of my time. And then there's the other cheesy excuse. Well, Pastor Rob, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I got to go test them. Any of you guys own oxen? I'm not talking about your husbands, okay? I'm talking... That would only be one ox. It's a little bit different. I have a career. I have to make enough money to keep my oxen or my cars on the road, you see. I collect them. I got to have the coolest SUV because my next door neighbor just bought one, and so I got to have one. And you know, so we consume ourselves with, you know, whatever it is. We got to test drive this, or we got to test out that. So we have these new things that we're being consumed with our oxen, whatever that may be, whatever it is that is in your life that you're consumed with, that you have to go out and test them. So I don't have time for all that Jesus stuff. And then there's the other one. I just got married. My wife won't let me. Mm-hmm. We know how that goes. I've married a wife. I can't come. And I'm sure that it's just more like my spouse isn't into it. If I do that, it could affect my marriage in a negative way. If I take that step, what if he leaves me? If I go that direction, she'll think I've lost my mind. And so we withhold a decision. Even sometimes I've seen people that are unwilling to give things up. I have a relationship I'm not willing to give up. Yes, I know it's a sinful thing. Yes, I know that we shouldn't be living together. Yes, I know that she's not a believer, and now I am. It's all lead her to the Lord. You know that probably 99% of the time it goes the exact opposite way. There are some that maybe it happened. There are miracles that do take place. But I'm telling you, the Bible is very clear. If you're living in a sinful relationship, don't be unequally yoked together. It will do nothing but take you down. I've seen it happen. And so there are people that say, I can't. I'm not willing to give up this relationship. Or there are still others that say, my family takes up too much of my time. I've got kids in every sport in the world. So I have to drive them all over San Diego County. So I don't have time for that Jesus stuff. If you're here today and you're making up those excuses, there comes a time when the Lord will come to you, and he'll come to you, and he'll come to you, and he'll send people to you over and over and over and over. And you'll see that. You'll get behind people with Christian bumper stickers. You'll bump into those people at, you know, Circle K, just buying your coffee, and they'll say, good morning, bro. God bless you. And you know, he's got a little Praise the Lord t-shirt on. He walks out and says, Calvary Chapel. But no, not another one of those Calvary Chapel people. But there comes a time when God says, okay, I've invited you. It's time to move to another person. Don't let that happen to you. Don't allow that to take place. Whatever you do, don't miss your invitation. The doors are open wide to all who want to enter in. And God's love invites all who will choose, listen, who will choose to enter in. There comes a point when we have to make a choice of our will to say, yes, I want to go to heaven. I want to accept that invitation. Yes, Lord, I want in. He won't force you against your will, but he can make you willing to go. It's an amazing thing. He is choosing you and me. He has chosen us. I can remember the day that I surrendered. I said, okay, Uncle, when I'm down on my knees, my heart's beating so fast that I can't stop it from beating, from a lifestyle of sin that I was involved in. And I said, yes, Lord. When he caused me to look at myself, it was almost like, you know, one of those out-of-body experiences, although that's not what it was, okay? But it was almost as if, you know, I stepped out and he says, is this what you want to be living? Look at you now. You finally arrived and look where it's brought you. And I remember that day very vividly, very clearly. And I said, no, this is not what I want. And he very clearly said, Rob, I'm inviting you. Don't miss your invitation. And so if that is you today, I had intended on finishing the chapter. Don't miss your invitation. Let's pray, gang. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. And I know, Lord, that many of us in this room have already responded to the invitation. We've already chosen to follow you. We've already surrendered to you. You've opened that door to us, Lord, and we chose to come in. I pray, Lord, that we would be about the business of inviting people, letting them know that there is a lake of fire, but there's also a wedding feast that they've been invited to. Lord, may we be about telling people that you desire them to come to this wedding feast. I pray, Lord, for those of us that might be sitting here today that somehow we made a decision a long time ago. We think we got to get into heaven free pass, but we've continued to live a life of sin. Been no change in our life. That today, Lord, we would recognize and that we would choose to move in your direction. We would choose, Lord, to let go of that prideful doctrine even that has caused us to think that we have a free pass, that we would be living lives that are pleasing to you. And also, Father, we pray that if there be any in this room that have not yet surrendered to you, they have not yet committed their lives to you, and today they've heard the invitation. You are standing at the door. You're knocking. And the handle is on their side. They just need to choose to open their heart to you, and you will come in. Lord, you're compelling them. You're drawing them. You're wooing them. And may today be the day that they choose to enter in so that they can avoid the lake of fire and enjoy that amazing gift of having their sin forgiven and sitting with you at the table. And so, God, we pray that you would come quickly. We thank you, Lord, that your return is very near and you are sending the message. So, Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen.